Let us now read from God's word as we find it in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, about faith. The sermon this afternoon is also about faith. This then is God speaking to us in his precious word. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, and built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And I just noticed that I'm reading from the NIV, which I have printed in front of me. Let me read from the New King James Version and continue in there. So then, verse 8 of chapter 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and from him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Thus far the reading from God's word. And let us now read what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7, there we find a summary of God's word concerning our faith as follows. Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as sure all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. What are these articles? And then follows the Apostles' Creed, as we recite it every Sunday, and as we will later on after the sermon. Beloved congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, have you ever looked at an old photo album? No doubt you have. And you can identify many people in the photos, but sometimes you really have to look closely to recognize someone. And then you ask somebody else for confirmation, is that really so-and-so? Really? I can't believe it. Look at how he or she has changed. Sometimes we look at pictures when our children were still small and you ask, where has the time gone? You long for the old times, makes you sad perhaps. You long for the good feelings that you had of times past. Our appearances change, and so do our likes and dislikes. What excited us in the past no longer excites us in the same way. They no longer stir up the same feelings. Our love and our feelings for each other also change. At one time, you may have been madly in love, but that may no longer be the case. And perhaps the same thing is true when it comes to the church. The sermons and the singing no longer stir up the same feelings as before. We change, our feelings change, our world changes all the time, but especially as you get older, you don't like change too much. You'd rather have things stay the same. However, there's one thing that will not change. As it says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we have to fix our eyes on him. We have to believe in him. For he is the only constant in our lives. That's what faith is all about. And so as we will see, to believe is to look at or to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not to look at or to focus on yourself in the first place, or at others in the second place, or at your circumstances in the third place. So to believe is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, not at yourself in the first place. We all live putting our faith in something, don't we? Not a day goes by without exercising our faith. When you went to the bathroom this morning, you flipped the light switch in the firm conviction that the light would turn on. And when you started your car this morning, you had faith in the fact that it would start. And when you walked into the church building, you had faith in the ones who built it. You were not afraid that the roof was going to fall on your head. So people have faith in many things. It's also the case in the spiritual realm. Some people put their faith in Allah, or in science, or in humanity, or in their own good works. Some people even put their faith in faith itself. But what is true faith? True faith is putting your trust in the right thing. It is putting your trust in something that is absolutely reliable and in something that never changes. The object of your faith is never yourself or any feeling that you may have. No, your faith, my faith, is objective, not subjective. And it has to have the right object. Have you ever been to some church service or to some spiritual gathering or listened to some Christian speaker on TV or radio where you were really made to feel close to God? Speaker was dynamic. He mesmerized you with the greatness of God and the miracle of you being in his presence, and the whole experience make you feel good all over. And perhaps you have been trying to recreate that feeling ever since. You keep looking for it, and you're disappointed when you can't find it again. You keep looking for that feeling of well-being that God gives you at moments like that. It's not wrong to feel that way. It's good. It's good to be moved, to feel close to God. It's good to have preachers who speak eloquently, and who can move you. But that's not the end all, because then the object of your faith easily depends on the messenger rather than on the message. Then your own good feelings take priority, but that's not what it is about. For if that's what you think faith is, then think again. Because then you put your faith in your feelings and in those who stir your feelings, in yourself. But as I said, feelings change. You change. You change how you feel about things and about people. What excited you before is no longer necessarily exciting to you, nor is it exciting to you in the future. Our feelings are not reliable. I'm not saying that feelings are not important. Oh, yes, they are. They're very important. But not important enough to put your faith in them. Not if the object of your faith is misplaced. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, we read about the faith of the patriarchs, or the ancients, as it says in the New King James Version, and of many others. It speaks, for example, about the faith of Joseph. No doubt, Joseph was a man of faith. But how do you think he felt after his brothers sold him into slavery and he was put into an Egyptian jail later? No doubt he felt abandoned. He was removed from family and friends and from everything that was near and dear to him. Yet, he believed. He believed in God. And that wasn't some warm, fuzzy feeling that he had. No, it was a faith in God. He trusted that God would always be there for him. Even though everyone and everything significant in his personal life had been taken away from him. Even though he found himself in miserable circumstances. Your faith, brothers and sisters, my faith is only as good as the object in which you place your faith. Light bulbs and light switches will fail you, and so will your car, and so will everything else in this world. People will also fail you, including revered loved ones and revered leaders in the church. Although they may be a blessing to you in many ways and are an instrument in God's hand, you cannot put your faith in them. That is why reformers such as Luther and Calvin did not want any church to be named after them either. For the church is not about man. It's not about Luther or Calvin or about Kuyper or Schilder. We're not followers of men. No one and nothing in this world is reliable. We have to put our faith in the right thing, not in earthly things, or in earthly men. And yet, that's what we tend to do. We put our trust in things that we can see and touch and feel. But in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is about substance, about something that doesn't change, something substantial. Suppose I had two wallets in my hands, one in my left and one in my right. And the wallet in my left hand is old and worn and dirty and nothing to look at. It's so ugly and smelly that you wouldn't even want to put it in your pocket. The other one in my right hand is shiny and new and smells good. It smells of new leather. Now, which one would you choose? Well, most likely you will choose the nice, shiny, new one, wouldn't you? Of course, stands to reason. We look at the outside. But then you would choose the wallet on the basis of what it looks like from the exterior. Suppose I told you that in the old worn wallet there was a $100,000 bill, and in that new wallet were some worthless pennies. What would you think then? Well, it's inside that counts. And that's the same thing with your faith, with my faith. We have to be careful that we do not look at external things. Your faith is like that wallet. What's inside your wallet? What is the content of your faith? In other words, what lives inside of you? Let me ask you, what do you live for? What do you see? Is Christ in your wallet? Faith, brothers and sisters, is focusing on Christ. The Bible teaches us that we must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. by which we must be saved. Sometimes our faith disappoints us, doesn't it? I know I have that sometimes. We try to do the right things, faithfully go to church, read our Bibles, and we pray, but things go wrong nevertheless. We get sick, a loved one dies or becomes seriously ill, our marriage is on the rocks, a beloved friend betrays you. In spite of your faithfulness, these things happen to you. But let me ask you one thing. Does the Lord Jesus Christ ever disappoint you? Has he ever done anything to hurt you? And you know what the answer is? No. He gave everything that he had for you and for me. He gave his life. Now, if that's the case, then faith cannot disappoint you either. That is, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't change. He is the same always and forever. You and I, we change. So does the world around us. And so we as such are not important, nor our feelings. Only Christ is important. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you realize what he means for you. He came for your sake. He came for my sake. He came and suffered and died. He was put into a grave. And then he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of God. He did it all for you and for me. But only if you put your faith in him first. You and I, we must have our priorities right. Our priority always has to be Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be disappointed. You'll be disappointed in yourself. You'll also be disappointed in others. That's our second point. In Hebrews 11, we are told about the faith of some of the well-known figures mentioned in the Bible. And their faith is held up as an example. What do you think about when you read about their faith? Does that make you feel inferior? Do you then think to yourself, well, these people, they're unique. And that's something that I could never attain to. After all, their faith is held up as an example in the Bible. They're exceptional, aren't they? I could never do what they did. But do you think that they were put into the Bible so you can put your faith in them? What about other people in your life? People you admire. There are those people that stand out. They have an easy way about them and possess many good qualities. They're active in church, are able to display their talents in various ways. Some are good speakers and organizers. They always seem to be happy. They look good. They have their lives together. Their kids are well behaved and are also members of the church. They don't seem to have any bad habits. People like to be around them. And then you say, well, that's not me. I would not be able to do what they do. I have a hard time speaking in public and praying in public. I have difficulty carrying a conversation. I don't look as good. Things get me down. There are a lot of things that I do that are wrong. One or two of my kids have left the church. Compared to others, I'm a failure. No, let's take a look at some of these people. Let's take a look at those mentioned in Hebrews 11. Noah, for example. Of all the people in the world, he was chosen to build the ark. And that was because of his faith. And yet, what kind of man was Noah? He got drunk. His children found him naked in his tent. That also was Noah. And what about Abraham? He is mentioned as the father of all believers, even. And yet he lied when Pharaoh wanted to take his wife Sarai as one of his concubines. That wasn't just an impulsive moment done in panic. No, this is something he planned beforehand. The Lord would have taken care of him. But at that moment, he did not have faith in God. Many others are mentioned, including David. What kind of man was David? Over and over, he sinned against God. He wasn't the best father in the world. And that is why some of his children were so angry with him. And he committed adultery. He was a murderer even. And yet he was a man of faith. So I can go on and on. Once again, brothers and sisters, we may not look at the outside. That is what the Israelites did when they wanted Saul as their king. They looked at the outside. They saw that he was tall and handsome. But that was the outside. But we know what lived inside of him, don't we? His heart was dark. We do not know what lives in the hearts of others. We do not know either what other people's struggles are. Some people are very good in hiding their problems and weaknesses and good at highlighting the things they do well. And others, because they feel so inferior, are very good in hiding their triumphs and strengths. Don't look at the outside. Faith means looking at Christ, not yourself, not at others. Faith means to go to the Lord Jesus Christ with your doubts, with your faults, and with your insecurities, and to ask him for strength and for wisdom and for renewal time and again. Those so-called heroes of the faith, they had the same kind of struggles that you and I have. But they had one thing in common. They put their trust in God. It's wonderful to see how sensitive the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism were to our own subjective feelings. Caspar Livianus and Zacharias Ursinus were young men. They were still in their 20s. Yet in spite of their youth, they understood how difficult a lot of people have it with their faith. And especially their faith in a God who would accept them in spite of their weaknesses and shortcomings and feelings. For they make it a point to state that we confess that God has granted the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation, not only to others, but also to me. When you fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus, when you put your faith in him, then all these things are yours. They're God's gifts to you. And when you see it that way, that you do not first of all think about what you lack, and then you don't think about others either as to what they have done or have not done, for whatever you and I, whatever we have, is from God. And therefore you rejoice in what God gives you and in what God gives to others. And then you're not jealous of other people. No, you give thanks for them. If you see somebody being able to give leadership in the church, then you're thankful for that, because that's God's gift. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that they are able to do what they are able to do. God builds his church in that way. And that's also how he wants to continue to build the church. He wants to do it on the talents of each and every one of us. Also, your talents. Think about what you can do. You may not think much of yourself, but there are many things that you can do and probably are already doing. It's true, of course, that whatever you are doing, you can always do better. But if you first of all think about the talents as a gift from God, then you will also strive to do better, because you want to use the fullness of God's gifts. But if you think about what you cannot do, and if you think about what others can do, then you will be seriously debilitated. Then you will be limited. For then you are using your energy thinking about everyone and everything else, and not about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has given to you. And you would be surprised what you can do when you put your faith in Christ. You will be surprised how your life changes when you don't go in accordance with your feelings or in accordance with what you think other people think about you. And it is then that you will also be surprised at how good you're actually going to feel. And then you don't let circumstances stand in your way either. That's the third point. Our circumstances change over time. That's the true nature of human existence, isn't it? We live right now in a peaceful country and in a peaceful time. Yet, what's going to happen? We all have our uncertainties and anxieties. Parents are always somewhat anxious about the future of their children. What's in store for my child? What kinds of difficulties will he or she face as he grows up? Brothers and sisters, at the time this letter was written to the Hebrews, those people found themselves in extremely difficult circumstances. Because do you know what was happening at that time? Well, they were being persecuted severely for their faith. Some lost their property or their freedom or even their life. And they faced an uncertain future. And that is why the author gave them these words of encouragement in chapter 11. He wanted to strengthen them in their faith. And he does that by reminding them of the circumstances of the various figures mentioned in the Bible. He tells them about the uncertain future that Abraham faced as he was made to wander as a stranger in a foreign country. And about the uncertainty that he faced regarding his future offspring, with Isaac. And about the faith of Moses' parents who had to hide their little baby Moses from the Egyptian authorities for fear that else he would be killed. And he wrote to them about the uncertainty of the people Israel as they were led out of Egypt into the wilderness, into an uncertain future. And then he speaks to them about the promises that God made to them. It's a moving chapter, isn't it? It's a wonderful witness of God's dealings with his people throughout the ages. But they did not receive everything that they were promised in their lifetime. Abel made a sacrifice to God in the hope and expectation of a redeemer that the Lord God promised already to his parents, Adam and Eve, when he told them that through their seed he would crush Satan. Yet Abel died at the hands of his brother. But God kept his promise, didn't he? What about Abraham? The Lord told him that he would have a numerous offspring. He didn't experience that in his lifetime, did he? And yet, God most certainly kept his promise. And so he did to all those that he mentions in this chapter. And God also makes promises to our children when they are presented for baptism. He promises to give them the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Oh, sure, he doesn't promise that their life is going to be easy. He doesn't promise that to them or to any of us. He doesn't promise to us either that we will always have these great feelings of contentment and of God's presence. But he does promise to be with us always, even at times but he doesn't seem to be there. He is, nevertheless. Just like the sun is always shining, even when it is hidden by the clouds. God is always there. He never changes. And he tells us to hang on to him in faith. Facing an uncertain future is not easy. Nor is change always easy. And that is why the Lord God tells us to hang on to him in all circumstances of life. For he has a great and wonderful plan for each and every one of us. You better believe it. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, then we can look forward to a wonderful future and to a wonderful present, no matter what happens. And so, brothers and sisters, look to Jesus Focus on him. Fix your eyes on him every day this year and always, and you will never be disappointed. Amen.